Several years ago, I had the joy of meeting Earl Schaefer at a pastor's meeting that we were doing together because of the West Moriah Conference. And he was part of a collection of pastors that we met with on a pretty regular basis. And I was struck with Earl's humility and his desire to be broken and his pursuit of the Lord. That ministered to me, and it came through through his ministry and interaction with the rest of the with the rest of the pastors. I think this morning you're going to be talking about brokenness a little bit, so it's very fitting that we can benefit from his experience. Thanks. You need this? Okay. I think it may be helpful. Thanks for doing that, Elliot. I want to just read a quick verse for you and kind of describe what our heartbeat is for inviting gifted men to come preach for us on a regular basis. 1 Peter says this, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another, as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves in the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever." We've been blessed by having very gifted people serve in our church. And the fact that Earl is here, and he, as a pastor with a heart for the Word of God, we thought, boy, we need to be faithful to give him an opportunity to express his gift in sharing the Scripture with us to God's glory. So, Earl, thank you for ministering to the Lord and to us this morning through the Word.
Thank you. Amen. Good morning, Maranatha. Hey, that's great. You're alive. And the Word of God is alive and quick and powerful, and it's going to do great things in our lives here today. Have a question for you. What do you do? What do you do when you follow the body of a loved one to the graveyard and you go back home and you cannot shake the loneliness and you cannot shake the grief? What do you do when your children have problems and you can't solve them? What do you do when you have too little money and it's the end of the month? What do you do when your heart is broken and your dreams are shattered and your hopes are dashed? And I believe this morning that nobody but the Lord has the answer for those questions. And I know that's what you believe as well. This morning we're going to go to 2 Kings chapter 4 in your Bibles. And we see there a mother who has, as I would say it, a very gritty situation. She is in pain. She is in poverty. And she did what every mother, what every believer should do. She turned to the Lord. And I want you to know this morning the same thing that she knows, and that is that God has a plan, and God has a purpose, and there is hope, and there is help for every mother, for every man, for every woman, for every child of God. Do you believe that with all your heart? Is this a Baptist church? Are we allowed to say amen? You laughed. You're going, no, we're not allowed to say amen. Let's practice it for just a moment. One, two, three. Amen. All right, that's great. Okay. Now, this story took place before Donald Trump, kids. It took place before Barack Obama. It took place before all the presidents. It took place when we didn't have presidents and we had kings. And the king was Ahab, and you're going, oh, yes, Ahab, that Ahab, that's right, that's how God describes him, that Ahab. And he was married to a woman by the name of Jezebel, who persecuted the saints of God and the prophets of God. She had a Gestapo that went after them, and it was a contest between Baal on one side and God on the other, and who are we going to serve? And God sent his prophet Elijah. Elijah just came blazing on the scene, and he said, now look, no rain for 3.5 years. And there was famine in the land, and he hid, and the Gestapo was hunting for all of the prophets of God. But there happened to be a man. This man's name was Obadiah. You find him in the earlier chapters of 2 Kings. He was the steward of King Ahab. What was a steward? He was the financial planner back in those days. He took care of the land and the finances and the wealth and everything that the king had. And the ancient rabbis in the days before Jesus said that this man, this steward, Obadiah, was actually a convert. He came from the land of Eden, and he was an Edomite, and he believed in the Lord. And because he was a foreigner, he was trusted by Ahab. Because he was a convert, he was an honest man, a truthful man. He kept the book straight. And as a believer, as he was seeing what was going on in the land, he took 100 prophets of God, and he hid 50 to a cave. 50, if these were found, they wouldn't, and it got slaughtered, there would still be 50 left. And then there was that great contest that went on there on Mount Carmel between Baal and between God. And God brought fire down, consumed the sacrifice. And it looked like the day was won, but it really wasn't. God took Elijah up in a blazing chariot of glory, and the mantle came down and fell on his servant Elisha, and Elisha continued on that ministry. Sometime during the days of Elisha, Obadiah died. And according to the ancient rabbis, he was impoverished because out of his own pocket he had fed those prophets for 3.5 years until all of his personal wealth was exhausted. Now let's read the scripture. 2 Kings chapter 4. A certain woman. And the rabbis would say, a certain woman. The audience who heard this knew who she was. The writer who wrote this knew who she was. And God, the Holy Spirit, says there was a certain woman. Now we wonder, well, who is she? Maybe she's the widow of Obadiah. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophet cried out to Elisha, saying, your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves. So Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? And she said, your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. And then he said, go, borrow vessels from everywhere, from all of your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you, you and your sons, and then pour it into all these vessels and set aside the full ones. So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. And now, it came to pass that when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not another vessel. And so the oil ceased. Wow. Amen? Yeah. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go. Sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest. What a story. I want to say something to you, moms. God knows your problems. God knows your problems. She cried. It was a heart-wrenching cry from the heart. She was brokenhearted, and you would have been too. She was young. She lost her breadwinner, her husband, her soulmate. And now she's going to lose her sons. She had ran out of marriage. She had lost her breadwinner. This had precipitated the crisis that she was in. She ran out of cash. She had sold everything, her furniture, her cookware, her clothes. She had nothing left but a small little juglet of oil. She had run out of credit. The payday loan officers were coming to make her sons slaves. She had run out of compassion. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, God's people were told, every third year you take your tithe and you give it to the Levite, to the widow, to the orphan, and to the stranger in your midst, so that their needs are met. And seasonally, their needs were to be met. They were told in Deuteronomy 24, do not go over your crops two times. Leave the corners for the poor. Let them glean like Ruth did and Naomi. But the people of God were following Baal. They weren't following God. They weren't obeying his law, so there was no provision. And she had ran out of compassion. And in despair because of death and debt, she had one deed left. She was devout. She believed in the Lord. And even though she couldn't see a way out, she knew that she didn't see everything. She knew that God was there. She knew that God cared. She knew that God had a provision. She knew that God was able and that he is more than able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that she could think or all that she could ask. She cried out because she knew that God is bigger. Amen. Isn't that a great phrase? God is what? He's bigger. He's always bigger because that's who God is. Bigger than her insurmountable problems. She knew that her problems were God's opportunity in disguise to do something really great. And he did. I want to say this to you this morning. God knows your problems because God knew her problems. Our God is an all-knowing God, and he knows everything. Amen? It is great. But God will do something. God refined that mother's faith. The prophet asked her two questions. What do you have? What do you need? I have nothing. I need everything. Does that sometimes sound like you? God says, what do you have? Nothing. What do you need? Everything. Who do you go to? You go to God. She needed much. She had little. And God will often use a person's heartache and often use all the hard things that are going on into their life just to show them how big he is. I want you to think about this. When you got it all together, how often do you call out on God? When you're in control, do you really need God? And your answer is probably like what mine is. No. Why call on him? Why? I'm my own God. I've got it all together. I'm in control. And you know what God does? When you say you're in control and you become the functional God of your life, he will rip that idol down. He will root it up. He will do whatever it takes to keep you from trusting in yourself so that you will trust in the living God. What do you have? She said, not much. A little bit of oil and a very small cruise. And God says, that's all I need. That's all I need. Her nothing is soon going to become everything. And when your problems are large and your resources are small, don't forget to factor in God. Amen? Because his other name is the Almighty. That's a good name for God, the Almighty God. What does he tell her to do? He tells her, hey, go borrow more nothing. Don't I already have enough nothing? And God is saying, no, I want you to multiply your nothing. I want you to have abundant nothing. I want you to have a house full of nothing. I want there to be so much nothing in your house that there's no more room for nothing. And what does she do? She borrows all the nothing in the neighborhood. Why? because God wants her to see how big he is, how creative he is, how personal he is, how great he is. And God wants the neighbors to see it too. Because there's a contrast going on in the land. Who really is God? Is it the God of the Bible? Or is it those other ones who claim to be God? Can you imagine the conversation? You know, you go up to your neighbor. Hey, I'd like to borrow something. What would you like to borrow? I'd like to borrow nothing. Can I have your nothing? She's laughing at me. She's embarrassed. If she had a husband, he would be saying, what did she say? I think she's crazy. What did you give her? All the nothingness in the house. I gave her empty vessels. She just wanted nothing. I just kept giving it to her. Her boys kept taking them away. Talk about awkward. Hello, can I borrow nothing? Everybody always wants to borrow something, but she was asking for nothing, and nothing is what she got. I want you to think about it. When you witness to your neighbors, does it feel awkward? You're going, oh yeah. It's true. And they listen to you, you know, and then after you're all done, then, you know, the spouse talks to the one that you talked to and said, hey, what did he talk about today? Oh, he's talking about God, and he loves God, and yeah. And for many of our neighbors, those are just words until they see us go through troubles. And then when they see us go through troubles and they see our faith in God and God responding to our prayers, do you know what they do? Suddenly, we become a live sermon before their eyes. And they see God in technicolor. They see God not in black and white. They see God in all of his glory because they see God at work in your life. And they see God at work in my life. Just like they saw God at work in her life. She gathered all the nothingness of the neighborhood and the community, and I'm sure that God looked at that room full of nothing, and he just started to smile and say, you know, this is just enough nothing for me to do something. And he liked that. So she shut the door, because that's what God told her to do. And she had her little juglet, and her son had the great big vessel, and she started to pour it in. A small stream. I mean, it's not going to come out very fast. It wasn't one of those miracles, you know, like the magic trick that I learned to do when I was young. It's a really good one. Nothing up my sleeve. I'd go up to somebody like Pastor here, and I would say, you want to see a magic trick? And he would say, sure. Poof, you're ugly. See, it works.
Wow.
You want to see me reverse it?
Yes.
Poof. Poof. Poof again. Anyhow, it doesn't work that way. So, you're not ugly. Your wife says you're very handsome. In fact, she says you're hot. That's a little X-rated here this morning. Let's put that aside and go on. Okay. But, now, where was I? Oh, yes. This miracle was not, poof, you're full. She poured it in. I want you to think about that. Mom, can't you pour any faster? I'm going as fast as I can, honey. You know? And poured it, and slowly it filled. Okay, let's take another aside. Poured. Do you imagine what your arm's going to feel like after you've had a whole house full of nothing and you're filling nothing with oil and it's just coming out slow? And can you imagine, guys, what your back would feel like all hunkered over, pouring into there so not a drop is spilled? And then she finally said, is there any more? And her son said, no. And guess what happened? It stopped. It stopped. Her ability to receive was, how do you say it? Her ability to receive ended before God's ability to give was exhausted. What does God do? He uses those trials, and then when he comes through to build your faith, but he also does it to build your family's faith. Today we had a baby dedication, child dedication. Why? Well, it's a good thing to do, of course, but God is using that because he wants to build that child's faith as well. I want you to think about this. God uses your trials as mom and dad to build their faith as they're in your family and they watch what is going on. If Obadiah was their father, their father's faithfulness cost them. They were soon to be slaves because their dad had used all their wealth to take care of those prophets. The father of the fatherless says, no, I will redeem my children. I will be no man's debtor. And those little boys were able to say, my Father in heaven takes care of me. Because what? My Father in heaven takes care of me. Amen? He takes care of you. He takes care of all of his children. He's getting them ready to be the next generation. Now, I have a question for you. As you go to Matthew chapter 6, I want you to go over there in your Bibles. My question to you is, do you shut your door? Do you shut your door? The widow shut her door. Jesus talks about shutting the door, and I think this fits. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in the secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. Oh God, what are you going to do? Oh God, what are you going to do? Oh God, what are you going to do? He knows what he's going to do. For they think they'll be heard by their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of. When? It's not a rhetorical question. Before when? Before you ask. Question for you this morning. Do you bank on God? Do you trust the Lord? Faith is not believing that God could, but faith is believing that God will. This woman was careful with God's word. I think she not only was a woman who prayed, but she was also one who obeyed. The prophet gave 6 commandments. She followed 6 commandments. Go, borrow vessels. She didn't ask for teacups. Empty ones, clean for the master's use. Not just a few. Expect great things of God. Attempt great things for God. She shut the door. This was not a show. She poured it out. Why? Vessel after vessel. God was cutting a deep rut in the middle of her heart for faith to run. Set aside the full ones. Why? Because God has bigger goals for your problems than you have for your problems. You just want to get them solved. God wants them to be a living testimony of his grace and glory. And I want to say something to you. Sometimes people say, well, just take and jump. Jump in faith. Take a little risk. I want to say to you, faith is not a risk. Disobedience is a risk. Faith is banking on the faithfulness of God. And when God shuts us up, we discover that God comes through. Elijah discovered that when he was at the brook. Daniel discovered that when he was in the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego discovered that when they were in the fiery furnace. Lazarus discovered that when he was dead in the grave. God comes through. Amen? He comes through. That's the testimony of your life. And the greater miracle is not that, wow, my vessels are full. The greater miracle is the change in my heart. Because now I know that God is faithful. I have seen, I have experienced, and I will not forget what God has done. I'll never be the same because God is God and God came through. Amen? God expanded her faith personally, privately, and publicly. And I want to say this, God will do the same with you. And God provided for her. And God will provide for you. Notice verse 7, go sell the oil, pay your debt. You and your sons live on the rest. God not only will take care of the immediate, but God takes care of everything until you go to Zion City. And then he continues to take care of you. He sustained her. I want you to imagine this. All this hoarded emptiness became God's provision for redeeming her boys and for earning their living. Now, question for you. What is it about nothingness that attracts God's eye, that moves his hand? Why is he interested in nothing? In the beginning, it says in Genesis 1, in the beginning there was what? Nothing but God, and God speaks to nothing, and nothing hears the word of God, and nothing responds, and nothing becomes everything that we count as real today. I mean, that's an amazing thought. And then I want you to think about, you know, Job. Job says he stretches the north out over the empty places. He hangs the earth on nothing. Wow, what a God. Exodus, he leads the people through the wilderness where there's lots of what? Nothing. No food, no water, no meat, no Walmart, no Myers. And then you see him when he comes in the person of Jesus. He goes to the city called Cana, and there's a wedding there. And there's a problem. What nothing do they have? No wine. Back in those days, it was better to have wine and no wedding than to run out of wine at a wedding. It was really bad. And so what does Jesus do, you know? I mean, everybody's there, the bride, the groom, the aunties, the uncles, the grandmas, the grandpas, the dignitaries, the guests, and there's no wine, nada mente, I mean, it's gone. And Jesus looks around and he sees six stone jars full of what? Nothing. And he tells them to fill them up full of water, and he does his first miracle. Out of nothing, he creates something. The best wine, the new wine. Wow. You know, our Creator does his best with your nothings. It's just amazing. Now, I got a question for you. How many of you pray the Lord's Prayer? Don't put your hands up. I don't want to embarrass anybody. But one of the phrases in there is, give us this day, now I want you to answer. How often do you pray that? I mean, really pray that. Your lives are so full that you have extra stuff at the lock-in store. You don't have to ask for daily bread. So I asked you, I said, hey, why do you pray? When you got lots of daily bread, why do you pray? Well, God's sovereign and he's commanded us to pray and it's right for me to be obedient. So I pray because it's the obedient thing to do. And I want to say to you, you know what that sounds like to me? It sounds like that's something that no African would say and no persecuted believer in prison would say. They would never say, well, God is sovereign and he's commanded us to pray and I pray in obedience. And, you know, it sounds like duty and not delight. Why do you pray? We have a hard time praying because our lives are rich and our lives are full and we don't feel like withered branches that have been cast off from the vine. And sometimes what it does, what it takes is God bringing a major blow into our life to get us out of that mindset of saying, I don't need daily bread, God, thank you. And one thing that we fear with all of our hearts is when God does bring that dreaded season into our life. No one wants to fish all night and catch nothing. No one, absolutely no one, wants to lose their children. No one wants to be nearsighted, bald, fat, and old. But it happens. I want to say to you, I do know what I am talking about when I say this. My wife and I have been planning churches since the mid-80s. And we loved it, but we were struggling with a sense of futility. And when things came to a head, we thought our ministry was over. We saw no other options, so we trussed up our life as a living sacrifice. We laid it on the altar before the Lord, and when the knife came down, we didn't dodge. We didn't jump off and say, whew, that was close. And there was a profound emptiness, and we didn't know what the next steps were going to be. But God came through, and God filled. And we're seeing God do more things in just this past year than what we saw in many years of ministry and church planting. You know, this mother, she would have had more oil if she would have had more emptiness. She was not limited by her emptiness. She was limited by the lack of emptiness. And my need, your need, whether it's great or small, you need to give it to the Lord. And don't say this, oh Lord, may I have a spot of tea, please? Just a little bit in my cup. You know, don't do that. Say, Lord, there's a great big Grand Canyon in my heart. Open up. Don't pull into the gas station of heaven and saying, Lord, would you top off my tank when it's full? Come in on the fumes with bald tires and an expired credit card. Be a college student. Because God is able to do what? Exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think, to his glory. The truth is, this morning we all have a very acute need for Jesus, whether we realize it or not. And I want to say something. Some of you people that are here this morning, you have not yet given your life to Christ. You know what your greatest need is? You need to be saved. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus died. That's why he lived a perfect life, so that he could clothe you with his righteousness and his standing before his Father. And he took all of your sin and all of your shame and all of your nakedness, and he went to the cross naked, the sin bearer, so that you could become a child of God, a son of God. And all he wants you to do is what that widow did, because whoever believes in her heart and confesses with her mouth, and that's what this woman did. She believed God could meet it. She went to the prophet. Whoever believes in their heart, confesses with their mouth, they shall be saved. That's the word of God. Amen? And Christ came to give you life, and life more abundantly. The scripture says, Jesus said, he says, what will you give for exchange for your soul? You need to be saved. And not tomorrow. Not next week. Because your life is a vapor and you don't know how long you're going to live. If God is speaking to you this morning, you need to give your life to him this morning. And don't try to clean it up and say, well, when I get this debt taken care of, when I get this problem solved, what have I been talking about all morning? God wants you with your debt, with your problem, with whatever it is. He'll take care of it because he's God and you're not. And I want to say to you, if you're a Christian, you know what? If you fish all night long, apart from him, you can do what? Nothing. Your net will be empty. Your children will always be at risk apart from him. And when you don't sense your need, and when you don't feel in your heart that you really need him, and that you can handle it a day or two without your devotions, without your prayer, without the Lord in your life, do you want to know something? When your cup is full, you are in your deadliest peril, Christian. Do you know why it is so hard for us as Americans to call out on God? Because of pride. We don't want to tell anybody we're needy. We got it all together. No, you don't. And you know that. And God knows that. And God can put an Elisha right on your block and you won't walk two houses over to talk to them. And Elisha could give you his cell phone number and you have a problem and you won't call. And Elisha could be in your small group. And when they say, do we have any prayer requests? Nope. I got it all together. Thank you. Why? Shame. I got a question for you. How much misery can you eat? It doesn't taste good with A1 sauce. Break the silence. Tell God. Tell God's people. I got a need. I got a hurt. I got a problem. And I need God. Will you pray for me? Will you pray with me? I need God. In the last days in the book of Revelation, I think this is really true. Revelation chapter 3, and I'd like you to turn there as we close this morning. Revelation chapter 3. The church at Laodicea. He says, because you say I am rich, I have become wealthy, and I have need of what? Nothing. And you do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you. And this is Jesus speaking. Buy for me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see, because as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous now and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and there's a time to close the door and there's a time to open the door. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. This is the time not to come to the prophet, but to come to the prophet's Savior, Jesus. And I want to say to you, we're going to be praying here in just a moment. There is an issue that you're fighting in your heart, and that issue is pride, and that's because there's an idol in your heart, and that is you. And God wants you to make business and mean business with him. And there are four women in this congregation that I know and that I've asked personally, would they pray with some of the women of this church if the women want prayer? And so I asked Ashley, she's in nursery, but she said, yes, I will pray with you. I asked Brenda. I got a yes. I asked Marilyn and Sarah. They all said yes. And when we're singing, and if you say, there is a need in my heart and I want a woman to pray with, I'm going to ask you to come up front. I was going to ask you to go in the back, but I'll ask you to come up front and to pray with these ladies. Because they've been through this. I know it because I've heard their family stories. And there are four men. If you're not a mother man, and you're not, when I give that opportunity, if you would like to pray with Andrew or Ben or Dave or me, we're going to be up here. And this is what we're going to do. I mean, the minute we start singing, we're going to come. I am not going to sing just as I am because today's Mother's Day. And I got to get something fixed for my wife when we get home. So, if God is speaking, would you just respond to him? Amen? Let's stand together.